Good morning. It's a real joy and a real privilege to be with you again this morning as we come today to look at what Scripture teaches about the Feast of Pentecost and why the Feast of Pentecost is important for us today. According to the Hebrew calendar, which by the way is the biblical calendar, this year the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, begins at sundown tonight and concludes at nightfall on June the 3rd. The Feast of Pentecost is celebrated on the sixth day of the month of Sivan in the Hebrew calendar, so it's 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And Passover this year began at sunset on Sunday the 12th of April. 50 days later, here we are, June the 1st, is the Feast of Pentecost. So could you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 3. And I need to mention that we're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning. We're going to look firstly at an overview of the feasts of the Lord. Secondly, we're going to look at the historical and prophetic roots of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And thirdly, we're going to look at the spiritual fulfillment on the day of Pentecost itself. And lastly, we're going to look at the significance of the Feast of Pentecost for us today as believers in these last days. Now, some of you, this may not be new to you. If you fellowship with us, if you've been online with us for some time. But these things are vitally important that we look at them again, especially today. And we're going to start with an overview of the Feast of the Lord. And our text is Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 4. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." Then verse 4, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them." And please note that God says three times that these are his feasts. Verse 2, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord." Verse 2 again, "They are my appointed feasts." And then verse 4 again, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord." So they are not Jewish feasts, they're not Hebraic feasts. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord. And then in Leviticus 23, further on in the chapter, God details what these feasts are, the feasts of the Lord, and how they are to be observed each year. So the feasts of the Lord are firstly the spring feasts of the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And these three feasts are celebrated together and consecutively. And then there is the Feast of Pentecost on its own 50 days later. And these first four feasts together relate to or were prophetic of Christ's first advent, his first coming when he came as the Lamb of God. Secondly, later in the year, there are the fall feasts of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which are also celebrated together and consecutively. And these fall feasts relate to or are prophetic of Christ's second advent, when he comes firstly as the bridegroom at the rapture of the true church, and then when he comes at the end of the tribulation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as the King of the kingdom at the second coming of Christ. Now, firstly, these feasts are appointments with God. They're fixed times or seasons annually that God has specifically set according to the biblical calendar, where his people are called to gather together as he directed, to come and meet with him. And the Hebrew word is moed, meaning divinely fixed appointments with God. Secondly, verse 2 of Leviticus 23 calls these feasts holy convocations. And this is extremely important. In the Hebrew text, the word translated convocations is mikra. The literal meaning of mikra is rehearsal, or more specifically, dress rehearsal. And so putting that together, each year the children of Israel were together and still are together for these divinely appointed dress rehearsals. And what they did in these dress rehearsals prepared them for the fulfillment of what these feasts foreshadowed prophetically and also redemptively. because inherent in the specific details that God had set in place for these dress rehearsals were prophetic pictures of what was to come through the life and the ministry of the coming Messiah. And the children of Israel were being prepared through these dress rehearsals for what God had promised in the fulfillment of the dress rehearsal itself. We saw some weeks back when we focused on the Feast of Passover that Christ in his first advent, in his first coming, fulfilled every detail of those first three spring feasts exactly and precisely. He did so on the very day that the dress rehearsal was taking place, and he did so fulfill specific details at the exact time that the dress rehearsal was taking place also in Jerusalem. He did so in fulfillment of the details, specific details that God had set in place and which had been rehearsed for 1500 years. Christ was crucified at Passover on Nisan 14 as our Passover lamb, just as been rehearsed for 1500 years. He was buried on the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose again on Nisan 16, the third day, on the Feast of First Fruits, as the one who was the first fruits from the dead. And 50 days later, on the very day that the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, on the very day that they had rehearsed this event for 1500 years, the Holy Spirit was poured out, just as Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, which we will look at in a moment. So what had been rehearsed for 1500 years in preparation for what it pointed towards prophetically, what had once been prophetic type and shadow, became a spiritual reality on the day of Pentecost, and it became the outworking of part of God's redemptive plan and his purposes for mankind. Passover speaks to us redemptively of salvation. Pentecost is a separate and distinct feast, separate from but additional to Passover. Pentecost speaks to us of the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gives in Acts 1, which again we will look at in a moment. So that's the background to the feasts. What is the historic and the prophetic roots of Pentecost itself? So come with me to Leviticus chapter 23, a little bit further on from where we read. And we're going to start this time reading from verse 15 of Leviticus 23, looking specifically at the Feast of Pentecost. God says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread as a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs 1 year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering with the 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this very day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation, a holy dress rehearsal. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a permanent statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations." Now, the Feast of Pentecost is also called the Feast of Harvest because it marked the end of the first of the spring harvest season. It began with the Feast of Passover. Passover was the time of the barley harvest. Pentecost celebrated the wheat harvest. And Pentecost, therefore, was a couple of days of thanksgiving to God, who had faithfully completed what he had begun, bringing forth a harvest to be enjoyed by his people. Now, I think this is really important. I want to take a moment to mention this. Pentecost closes this first cycle of feasts that began with Passover. And for that reason, Pentecost is called the closing festival or the closing season of the Passover. And so Passover and Pentecost, although they are separate feasts, separate dress rehearsals, they are linked together in God's purposes. Pentecost is the closing festival, the closing season of Passover. So they're separate feasts, separate dress rehearsals, but God links them together in his purposes. And the reason that I think that this is tremendously important is that Passover speaks to us redemptively of salvation. Pentecost, as I said, speaks to us of the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Yet in God's prophetic purposes, as featured and pictured in the Feast of the Lord, salvation and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, although separate experiences in God, are linked or outworked together in God's purposes, just as Passover and Pentecost are linked together. And we need to understand that there was more in God's redemptive purposes in sending his Son, our Passover Lamb, than simply bringing us to salvation through the death and the resurrection of his Son. God's redemptive purposes also includes bringing his people into his promise, the promise of the Father, which Jesus declares in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I'll read that in a moment. But let me just repeat that statement. There is more in God's redemptive purposes in sending Jesus to the cross than bringing us to salvation through what Jesus did at the cross. God's redemptive purposes also include bringing his people into that which he promised, the promise of the Father, which Jesus declares in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where we read that he, Jesus, presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so here we have the resurrected Christ saying, don't depart from Jerusalem, wait. There is a promise to be fulfilled, the promise of the Father, for in a few days' time you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to this later, but the point I want to make right here and now is that the Feast of Pentecost is not an optional extra to Passover. The children of Israel were and still are obligated to observe both convocations. They could not just celebrate Passover and say, well, that's enough. We're going to ignore, we're not going to take any notice of Pentecost. And likewise, we are to receive salvation as the outworking of Passover, and also we are to receive the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit beyond salvation as the outworking of Pentecost, as a spiritual fulfillment of the dress rehearsal that had been the prophetic type and shadow for 1500 years. And we cannot say, you know, I'll have salvation, but I'm going to ignore the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We cannot ignore the promise that God has given to us, the promise of the Father. Just take salvation, but we don't want anything beyond that. Now, the biblical practice in celebrating the Feast of Pentecost was twofold. Firstly, they were to bake two loaves and to bring them as an offering or a sacrifice on a single sheet. And secondly, unlike Passover, where no leaven at all was to be allowed, because Jesus was the sinless offering, the sinless sacrifice, in the Feast of Pentecost, the loaves that are baked were to be leavened, because that represented the harvest sacrifice for the sinners that are yet to be redeemed. The third point this morning, and we're moving quite quickly, is a spiritual fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, when what had been rehearsed for 1500 years became a spiritual reality on the day of Pentecost itself. On that day, what had once been simply type and shadow, prophetic type and shadow, became an encounter with God when God fulfilled what the Feast of Pentecost pointed towards. And we read about this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which says that when the day of Pentecost had come, They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and these tongues of fire rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, as a consequence of the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fulfilled on the exact day that the dress rehearsal was taking place, the church was birthed. The gospel went forth from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and into all of the ends of the earth. And we see the significance of the two leavened loaves when we looked at earlier. The two leavened loaves symbolize the first fruits of the harvest, Jews and Gentiles, two loaves who have been redeemed in Christ, united in one body through salvation in Jesus, the one new man that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 2:15, Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus who together form the church, the body of the Messiah. And so the Feast of Pentecost is also called the Day of First Fruits because it marked the first fruits of the summer harvest. The first fruits in the church were Jewish believers, the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, what had been a dress rehearsal, what had been prophetic type and shadow for 1,500 years, became a spiritual reality, a spiritual encounter, the giving of and the receiving of the promised baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Pentecost is the closing festival of Passover, therefore was fulfilled in the same way that Passover had been fulfilled 50 days earlier. Which brings me to the fourth point this morning, and it's the application for us. And this is what I want to really focus on. What all of this means for you and I today, the significance of the Feast of Pentecost for us today as believers. And friends, I want to come to this point with lots of scripture, because our convictions on this very, very important truth need to be thoroughly biblical rather than based on all kinds of opinions. And we may be convicted this morning by what God's word says, the scriptures that we look at. And if our word challenges our opinions or traditions or those things that we've always believed, then let the Lord challenge those convictions based not on opinions, but based on his word. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so this first scripture that I want us to look at is John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 29 to 34. And this is the account of John seeing Jesus coming towards him. John 1:29. The next day he, John the baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing in water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." Jesus, the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And John says, "I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Then in John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22, which is the account of Jesus meeting with his disciples after his resurrection. And they are hiding away in a locked room, and Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. And so this is some days before Christ ascends to heaven, and it's also before the day of Pentecost. After his resurrection, before his ascension and before the day of Pentecost. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. And Jesus appears in this room and he says to them, "Peace be with you." They were afraid. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, and please take note of this, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is after the resurrection, before his ascension, and before the day of Pentecost. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, where Jesus is speaking now to the very same disciples that he had breathed on earlier when they received the Holy Spirit the first time. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now he says to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And he's speaking about what happens at Pentecost. Now, just one thing I need to mention before we dig deeper into this is that in all the verses I read, both from John's Gospel and from the book of Acts, I was very careful to speak about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and about baptism in water. Now, the Greek word that is used in each of these references and throughout the New Testament is the word en, E-N, which can be translated in or within. The Greek word that is translated baptize is baptizo, and baptizo literally means immerse, submerge, or plunge. And the sense of baptizo, immerse, submerge, or plunge, is a picture of a piece of fabric which is fully dipped into dye so that every single part of the fabric takes on the color of the dye, submerged into the dye. So baptizo speaks of something being submerged. It speaks of something being fully immersed. And clearly, you don't immerse something with water. Clearly, you immerse something into water or in water. You might sprinkle with, but you immerse in. And Scripture speaks about baptize, baptizo, being immersed in. Secondly, we saw in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1 that while staying with his disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." In other words, he says to them, "Brothers, I'm about to be taken up to be with my Father. And you know that you were required by my Father to be in Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Pentecost. When you see me taken up, when you are left on your own, remember that I promise that I will ask the Father to send to you another helper, the blessed Holy Spirit. And I said that he would be both with you and in you forever. And so when you see me taken up, don't run. Instead, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit." And in the very same verse, in the discussion about waiting for the promise of the Father, Jesus says, "For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Thirdly, the reason for waiting in Jerusalem to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 1:8, was that they would receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live and serve as witnesses for Jesus. Jesus declares in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And friends, I'm challenged personally that we can easily declare that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. We can easily declare that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord, and then simply trust in our own giftings, our own abilities, our own planning, our own organization, our own programs, the things that we can do ourselves. And yet I'm personally challenged that in this last hour, the church needs to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. That needs to be both our expectation and our experience in these last days. We need to be those who seek to live and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the church can only be light and salt in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will only effectively reach the unsaved around us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will never accomplish the purposes of God in the measure that he intends if we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, or worldly ways, or human strategies and effort. What God purposed to be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit will never be accomplished according to the works of the flesh, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. And so the disciples waited in obedience to what Jesus had said to them. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Not a gentle sound of a breeze that slowly built until it caught their attention, but rather exactly on the day that they had been waiting for this event, especially as Jesus said that not many days from now you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the very day of Pentecost, when what had once been a dress rehearsal, what Jesus had spoken to them about came upon them suddenly. And the senses of no sound then suddenly, nothing happening then suddenly, not unexpectedly but suddenly, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then we read that tongues as of fire distributed themselves and rested on each one of them. So an individual flame that settled on each one of them individually. And there's a message in that on its own, because it's the Holy Spirit who touches us individually with the things of the Spirit. And verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Listen to the consequence of the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit on that day, the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts 2:41, after Peter preached, that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Hallelujah. Acts 4:4, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Also in Acts 21:20, "And when they had heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed.'" The word that is translated thousands here is the Greek word murios, which we get the word myriad from. And so the literal meaning is of tens of thousands, countless thousands came to believe amongst the Jews after the day of Pentecost. The giving of the Holy Spirit birthed the church, the body of Christ. And the message of the gospel spread throughout the nations, not least because Jews, who were devout men from every nation under heaven, went back to those nations, testifying of what they had both seen and heard in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Another very important scripture, and please take note of this morning, before I bring my own testimony and bring some application. Peter is preaching to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and in Acts 2 verse 37, we read that the crowd come under conviction and they cry out, "What are we to do? What must we do to be saved?" And Peter replies in verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on in the very next verse, verse 39, speaking about the promised baptism in the Holy Spirit that the crowd had both seen and heard that day. Peter says to them, "For the promise is for you, the promise is for your children, the promise is for all who are afar off, and the promise is for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." Peter did not say, "What you have seen and heard today, well, that's just for the select group of 120. He didn't say that what you have seen and heard today, what has happened here today, is just for the first church only. And no other group of people after the first church will ever see these things again. It's not for them. Peter did say, "What you have both seen and heard today is for you as well, if you repent, believe, and are baptized in water. But also, that which you have seen and heard is for your children's children as well. It's for the Gentiles, as we see with Peter and Cornelius's household." And Peter says, "The promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for all who are afar off, all who are afar off in time. And he says, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself, which includes you and I, because we are called of the Lord. And we are also those who are afar off. We are those at the end of the age. This promise is for you, your children's children, for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." Sadly today, baptism in water and spirit baptism are often seen as optional extras, things that we can take or leave, and we choose to do so by our own free will choice. But in New Testament times, baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit were the normal experience for all believers as part of the process of salvation that is the work of the Holy Spirit. As new creatures in Christ through new birth, we are on a journey of growth and maturity, a journey of sanctification. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be fully saved when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, when we meet our bridegroom in the air at the rapture of the bride of Christ. Friends, salvation isn't crossing a line. It's starting a journey, beginning with new birth, with being born again. Please hear this morning. Baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit were the normative experience for believers in the first day's church, and they need to be the normative experience for believers in the church today, the last day's church. Two more points we need to consider. Firstly, in all these scriptures that we've looked at in the book of Acts, and you can check this out for yourself, be a good Berean, as Sue spoke about. In every instance where the baptism in the Holy Spirit was received, everyone involved recognized that the gift had been given, and everyone involved recognized that the gift had been received. No one was told simply to accept it by faith. Everyone involved recognized that the gift had been given and it had been received. When the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was given, everyone involved knew that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they knew that they had received the gift that they asked for. Secondly, in every instance where the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was given and received, the clear evidence for all to see and for all to hear was spontaneous, inspired speech, as on the day of Pentecost. And this was seen in people speaking in unlearnt languages. It was seen in people prophesying in a language that they knew. And it was seen in the overflow of praise and worship and adoration to God that was given in their own language. And this is the clear fulfillment of what Jesus says in John 7, 37 to 39, where he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus is clearly speaking here of the receiving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost was after Jesus was glorified. Jesus is not referring to what happened in John 20 in the locked room when he breathed upon his disciples that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because that event happened before Jesus was glorified. When Jesus is speaking here about the rivers of living water flowing out from our innermost being, he's speaking about that which occurs on the day of Pentecost and as a consequence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, my own testimony lines up with what I've shared this morning. I was blessed that when I was born again, over 50 years ago now, when I was saved, I knew nothing at all about God. I knew nothing about his word. I'd never heard a Bible, held a Bible, never read a Bible. I knew nothing about church ordinances or practice. I had absolutely zilch, no experience whatsoever of church traditions. I had no mixed up theology to unlearn. I didn't even know the meaning behind Easter and Christmas as much as the church observes those two events. When I was born again by the Spirit of God, if God's word stated something, then I simply believed it because I knew no other way. I had no woolly thinking to combat belief. I had nothing in my mindset that made me disbelieve what the scriptures said. So when Sue and I were born again, when the church we were in spoke about obeying the Lord in water baptism, we simply obeyed the Lord and we were water baptized, fully immersed. But the church that we were in the middle of the charismatic renewal, never ever taught about baptism in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I had never ever heard of this gift called the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard of this in any shape or form. I'd never read about it. It was not something that was never discussed in the church that we were in any way. Anyway, after a Sunday night meeting where the Lord spoke to us about guarding our minds and about filling our hearts and our minds with the things of God, as opposed to filling our hearts and minds and our homes with the things of this world. Sue and I went home and we really felt in the Lord that we needed to be obedient to what the Lord laid on our hearts. And so we set about destroying our record collection, which was simply a middle-of-the-road rock and roll music collection that related to the era that we grew up in. And our choice at that time was we made a decision that we were going, instead of filling our homes with that music, we were going to fill our homes and our hearts with music that exalted God and that glorified King Jesus. So after destroying our records, we went to bed and Sue was sound asleep in the bed next to me and I spent some time reading. And I was reading at that time a book about Pat Boone. He's probably a bit older than most of you will remember, but a person that was quite famous at that time, a well-known Christian who wrote a book called A New Song. And in reading his testimony in this book, I came to a chapter that was headed up the receiving of the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And as I said, I knew as a young Christian, I knew nothing about this, yet I sensed in my heart as I read that the Lord was saying to me, Peter, put the book down and ask me for this gift. And I can't explain how big a challenge that was to me and for me because I had never heard of this before. It was something totally new, totally foreign. I had no understanding of it. So it was quite a challenge to obey the Lord and to put the book down and to ask for something that I had no knowledge of. And so being a man of faith, I said to the Lord, Lord, can I please read the rest of the chapter first and see what happens to Pat Boone? And if I'm comfortable, then can I ask for this gift? And the Lord said, no, Peter, put the book down now and ask me to come and to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so I did. Immediately, as soon as I put the book down and asked God to come and baptize me in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and just all I can say was he flooded my whole soul and body by his Spirit. Out of my innermost being came these rivers of living water. I had no idea what was going on, but from the inside out there was like a rush of water, an overflow of praise and of adoration and of worship to the Lord in English. I began to shake and shake and shake with the presence of the Lord. There was this amazing sense of being cleansed and washed from the inside out and being empowered and being bathed and bathed and soaked in God's love. Now, so much so, I shook so much that I woke Sue, which was the second miracle that night. And for over 20 minutes, I stood before the Lord with my arms raised in adoration and in love. And you can't do that physically for 20 minutes yet. For 20 minutes, I stood before the Lord weeping and shaking with my arms raised, pouring out this song of adoration, this blubbering, if you like, of love and worship to the Lord in English. All the while shaking and shaking so much so that I felt that my heart would burst. Such was the overflow of love and adoration. And in the end, I had to say, Lord, please stop. I can't take any more. This is too much. So was there spontaneous, inspired speech in worship that overflowed like a river out of my innermost being? Most assuredly, for about 20 minutes until I physically had to stop. Did I speak in an unknown language? Well, not until 6 months later, although I probably could have much sooner than that. Did I receive the promised Holy Spirit? Most definitely. And the encounter was both seen and heard, just as it happened on the day of Pentecost and as it is recorded in the book of Acts. Now, my experience, I know, was somewhat unique, although I know of others who've had a similar experience. For most people, including Sue, receiving the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit requires persistent asking and persistent seeking. And it's interesting in Luke chapter 11:11-13, that in speaking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus makes these well-known statements. He says, "What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," listen to this, "how much more will the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And what's interesting is that these words immediately follow after verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And ask, seek, and knock in the original text speaks about asking and keeping on asking, seeking and keeping on seeking, knocking and keeping on knocking. And sometimes there is something in that persistence that is important for us to navigate in receiving what God has promised, including the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Friends, God wants to give the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit to his children. It's important for the empowering and for witnessing and for ministry. The gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, including speaking in tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge and healing the sick, friends, they have not passed away with the first church, as many teach today. And I want to make a declaration this morning, and I do so on the authority of the scriptures that we have read. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, "For the promise," speaking of that which was poured out at Pentecost, "for the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit," the promise of the Father, "is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are afar off in time." And to put an end to any argument whatsoever, Peter says, "And the promise is for as many as the Lord will call to himself." Literally, the promise is for all who are saved. And God is still saving people today. We are amongst those who are saved in this hour. End of story, as far as I am concerned. These gifts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for you, your children, for all who are far off, for all who are saved. End of discussion, end of story. So, friends, Passover speaks to us of salvation. by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Pentecost is a separate feast, separate and distinct from Passover, yet Passover and Pentecost are linked together as one of the feasts pointing to the first advent of the Messiah. Pentecost speaks to us of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Passover is not simply an historical event. The outworking of Passover in salvation is an ongoing reality today in the lives of God's people and in God reaching the unsaved. Likewise, Pentecost is not simply an historical event. The outworking of Pentecost in the baptism in the Holy Spirit is meant to be an ongoing spiritual reality in the lives of God's people and in the life of the church and in our walk with God. It's supposed to be an ongoing reality in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us into truth for the fullness of the ministry that God has called us to and for the manifestation of both the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And friends, we desperately need to seek God for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit today, that we might live and walk in, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And like the first church, we read in Acts 13:52, that they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And likewise today, we need to be continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Please let me encourage you this morning to test all that I have said according to the plumb line of God's word. And please let me encourage you to do so with an open, teachable heart. If what I've shared this morning challenges what you have always believed, if it challenges the traditions that you've grown up with and what is taught in the church around you today, please examine what I've said this morning against the plumb line of Scripture, not against personal opinion, not against tradition, not against what is presented today as the opinions of men. Let it line up. Let your convictions line up with God's word. The church today needs to be light and salt. We need to reach our nation with the gospel of Christ, and we will only do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't be put off by the excesses or the counterfeits, of which there are many. The false only exists because the true baptism in the Holy Spirit exists today, the true moving of the Holy Spirit and the true manifestations of the Holy Spirit exist today, and we need to see them being outworked in our lives today. So, do you need to be water baptized by immersion, full immersion, as a believer? Yes, you do. It's a step of obedience. It's not a choice. Should you be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I would say yes, most definitely. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift that God wants to give to you. And you need to be able to receive, you need to desire to receive the gift that He wants to give to you. Should you desire the ability to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance? I would say yes, most definitely. If Paul said that he speaks in tongues more than all of you, why wouldn't we want that gift that God would give us, especially in those times of prayer and of worship when we need to know the peace of God and we can simply bypass our own fruitless thinking and just begin to pray in the Spirit as the Spirit gives us utterance. And so what I'm going to do in conclusion this morning is to put up a list of prayer points up on the screen. And I invite you to pray through these earnestly this morning. And I'm going to give you a moment to read them through and to settle them in your mind and say, yes, I agree with that. I'm going to pray for that before we pray together. So as these are up on the screen now, just please spend a moment reading through them and allowing the Lord to speak to your hearts. So if you are happy to do so, I invite you to join with me in praying these prayers. I ask, Lord, that you would baptize me today in the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would fill me afresh today with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be led by the Holy Spirit and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Spirit that I have allowed to become inactive. And Lord, I ask that my life be characterized by both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus, and I ask them for his glory. The Lord bless you.